محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم إلى قيام يوم الدين ما بار بشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the hastening of the return of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We continue on in the months and the days of mourning over the tragedy of Karbala and over the events that had happened and transpired after the tragic day of Ashura. And tonight we've gathered to mark two more milestones in the tragedy that befell the family of the Prophet. One is the death of the young daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the young daughter named Sakina, and also to mark the 30th day after the tragedy of Ashura. And first off, we begin by offering our condolences to the brothers and sisters who are here tonight, and also to our living and awaited Savior, Imam Al-Hujjah. May Allah hasten his return as we continue to mark these days and nights of grief and of sorrow. Tonight, on this night of the 30th of the martyrs of Karbala, I want to continue in the discussion that we began on the 10th of Sayyidul Shuhada on the concept of La'nat, on a better understanding of La'nat in the tradition of the hadith and the ayat and the ziyarat, and how this is better played out and understood in the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salatu wassalam. As you'll recall, in the very first discussion that we had on the 10th, we looked at this introduction to the topic of the concept of love and hate. And we looked at the fact, just as a summary over our last two discussions, we looked at the fact that love and hate are two human traits, they're human qualities, two human characteristics that Allah has put within each and every one of us. It is manifest in the world outside of us, in the physical world. We see that we have love for certain things, that we are attracted to certain things, and that we have a hatred or we are repelled from certain things as well. And we mentioned the fact that love and hate relationship which exists in the outside world, it also becomes manifest in us at an internal level. Meaning that even at a level of our emotions, we have love and hate within our emotions. And we mentioned the fact that although there are Muslims who out there in the world today claim love for all and hate for none, when we reviewed some of the ayat of the Quran, we saw that it is impossible for a Muslim who understands the Quran to believe in absolute love for everybody or everything. And we looked at ayat in which Allah describes His aversion to certain qualities, certain characteristics. And obviously, not only is that an aversion that Allah would have, but that this becomes something that we also manifest within our day-to-day lives. We also looked at the meaning of la'nat, and we clarified the fact that as Shias, as followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, we do not have a hatred for all of the Sahaba. We don't have a blanket condemnation for all of those men and women who were around Rasulullah, who met the Prophet, who spoke to the Prophet, who were his companions. We mentioned that the definition of companions needs to be reviewed, needs to be analyzed. Who is a companion, who is a friend of the Messenger of Allah. And we have to understand that also that just being an individual who saw, who spoke to, who met, who lived with the Prophet, that doesn't mean that they now have immunity, that there are no ways for them to ever deviate. We talked about the fact, and we also realize when we read the Quran that each and every individual is judged not by a certain time in their life, meaning let's say the time of the Prophet, but their outcome is judged by Allah in the summation of their entire life, and most importantly, in what state do they leave the world in. So a person may be a believer for 40, 50, 60 years, but on their deathbed they may renege on Islam, they may leave Islam and go towards disbelief. We wouldn't say that they die as a Muslim, even though they lived an entire life of submission. What matters is what happens at the time of their death. And so to summarize that, we mentioned that every single human being, every single person around the Prophet, we don't judge them by just one aspect of their life, on one day, what they did or how they were spoken to by the Messenger. We look at the entire lifespan that they had. How were they during the life of the Prophet, after the life of the Prophet, and at the time of their death? And we then judge accordingly. And also we realize, and I'll continue on our discussion tonight with this last point, that when we look at these stories in the Quran, for example, of Musa, Prophet Moses, or Ibrahim, or Nabi Isa, or Rasulullah, we see that they are all faced with opponents, those who were against their messages. And for Muslims of today to say, well, we can't judge people of the past, we have no right to look at the past, we should think good of everybody. Our response was that if we think about that, if we accept that viewpoint, then we have no right to critique Pharaoh, the Fir'aun. We have no right to critique Nimrud. We have no right to critique anybody who is mentioned in the Quran, because people may come and say that all of these people, we don't know the outcome of their life. No, but we mentioned that no, we judge people based on their character, what we know of them, what Allah reveals in the Quran, how they actually lived and led their lives. And so tonight, as we want to conclude, continue and conclude in this discussion, I want to introduce Ziyarat Ashura to us. I'm sure we have read it many times before. Many communities, every night of Muharram, for the first 10 nights, they recite Ziyarat Ashura. If not every night, at least on the day of Ashura, we recited this particular ziyara. If not, then sometime in our lives, we should try and make an opportunity to recite it in the Arabic, to read the translation, to review commentaries available, to see the depth of meaning and what is intended from each and every one of the lines. Tonight, I want to just introduce the ziyarat and look at a few lines, maybe no more than three, to see how they should be resonating with us, and to get a better appreciation for the aspect and the role that the ziyarat play within our day-to-day lives. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. As we've been going over, however, in these nights of Muharram, that this event of Karbala, although it went 1300 years ago, people sometimes ask, why do you continue to remember an event that happened 13 centuries ago? You know, why not get over it? What happened, happened. You can't change the past. You can't go back and rewrite the history. You need to just go on with life. We understand, however, that when we study the past, we can understand the future better. When we look at the stories of the Quran, as we had been mentioning in our previous discussions, why does Allah take an entire chapter to discuss Nabi Yusuf, Prophet Joseph alayhi salam? Why not Allah just say, Nabi Yusuf existed, he had some problems, end of the story, go on with life. But Allah took an entire surah dedicated to Nabi Yusuf, Nabi Yunus, who is in the belly of the fish. Why does Allah call an entire surah, Surah Yunus, but the entire surah doesn't even talk about Prophet Yunus? Look at the chapter, you'll see that it's called Surah Yunus, but it doesn't talk about Prophet Yunus. Allah talks about things in the Quran in detail. Bani Israel, the children of Israel, the Jewish community of today. Allah discusses many aspects of their lives. Allah talks about the Christian community, the monks, the rabbis, the priests. Allah gives us all of this history, not just to read about it and make a movie or write a book about it, but rather for us to reflect, to think. Because many times you and I can relate better to a story than to some theoretical data. You know, and this is why people love watching Hollywood movies and television, you know, dramas, because it takes sometimes realities and puts it in a form that we can best appreciate and understand. Maybe this is why Allah tells us that He reveals Ahsanul Qasas, the best of stories. Surah Yusuf, the story of Nabi Yusuf, the best of stories. Because it's a reality of life He's teaching to us. He's telling us the interpersonal relationships between human beings, between families, between siblings. And so Karbala becomes that same lesson that we learn from. It's not just anecdote that we read and we pass on. No, we actually look and we reflect and we see, how does that story fit with my life? Do I somehow fit into the equation? Do I somehow resonate some of those traits that were present on the day of Ashura? And when we look at Karbala in that light, we will realize that it won't only stop being a story that we read once or twice and then we forget about it. We have the majlis every year. Children hear that story every year from the time that they come to the majlis till they grow up, and then their parents and their children now come to the majlis and they hear the same story, and it goes on and on and on. So tonight let us look at Ziyarat Ashura and the importance of it within our teachings. First of all, we realize that Ziyarat Ashura, as with majority of our ziyarat, a majority of the du'as that we have, they come directly to us either by Rasulullah or one of the imams. For example, the du'as that we read every night after Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, the daily du'as, these are from Rasulullah. The Prophet taught us these du'as. The 30 du'as of Ramadan that we read every day, these are from Rasulullah. Dua Kumail, Amirul Mu'mineen. We have the dua of the day of Arafat, Sayyidul Shuhada. The other dua Arafat from Imam Zainul Abideen. We have dua Nudba from our 6th Imam. Ziyarat Jamia Kabira, the 10th Imam. We have dua Iftitah, our 12th Imam. So majority, maybe not 100%, but a majority of the duas that we have in, for example, Mafatihul Jinan, as one example, the ziyarat which are in that book, they come to us from one of the 14 infallibles. Ziyarat Ashura is one of those that comes to us from one of the imams, either the 5th imam or the 6th imam. And there is a history where one of the companions named Alqama, he comes to, again, either the 5th or the 6th imam, and he says that, "I want to pay my respects to your grandfather Abu Abdullah on the day of Ashura. Give me something that I can recite to greet him." We can just greet the 6th Imam or the 3rd Imam and just say, for example, "Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah." There's no problem. We're just greeting the Imam in our words, in our language, in any language. But this companion wanted a comprehensive way to speak to Sayyidul Shuhada, keeping in mind that the Shuhada are very much alive, they're not dead. We don't believe that the Shuhada of Karbala are dead. Allah tells us in the Quran, "Do not presume that those who have been killed in the way of Allah are dead." Allah says they are alive, but we do not perceive it. They are with Allah in some existence, in some realm. As Allah says, enjoying, having fun, having a good time, so to speak, in the words of the Quran. Allah says, "Farihina bima atahumu Allahu min fadli." Enjoying what Allah has given to them out of His grace, His blessings. So when the Imam was asked, "Teach me something that I can speak to Abu Abdullah," Alqama is given the text of Ziyarat Ashura. And the Imam says, whether you're near him in Karbala, or whether you're at home in Medina or wherever you may be, direct your face towards Karbala and recite this visitation to Abu Abdullah. And then obviously the Imam goes on to narrate it, and Alqama takes it and gives it to us that we have it today. The ziyarat is not very long. It's only about maybe 10 to 15 minutes to recite. But it contains an ocean of knowledge. And this is a thing that I've mentioned in the past about other ziyarat, is that we should not look at the du'as or the ziyarat that we have as simply being something that we open in a book, we read, we close the book, we put it away. As I've said before, the ziyarat actually teach us about our religion. You know, sometimes we don't have time because of our work, our school, our busy life to pick up a book of aqaid, of theology, or of history. But I'll tell you this, and this is from experience, and if you read the du'as we have, Dua Nudba, Dua Kumail, if you want to know Allah, you want to know Tawheed, read Dua Kumail. If you want to know the true meaning of what Allah is, the Tawheed of Allah, that what is Islam is built on, this one Allah, read the dua of Imam Hussein, the day of Arafat alayhi salam, it'll give you such an understanding of Allah that if you've never read a book on Islamic theology or philosophy, that one dua, it'll give you everything you need to know about Allah. If you want to know about the Prophet, what was his mission? What were the previous prophets about? What did the Imams go through? Read Dua Nutba. Every Friday we have it here, every Friday before the Jummah prayers. That dua will give you a comprehensive analysis of the history of Rasulullah, of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. And so Ziyarat Ashura is similar. There are major themes within the Ziyarat. There are five that I've been able to extract that give us a very good understanding of religion, of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. As with many of the Ziyarat, we start off with the salutations, greeting the individual. And in Ziyarat Ashura, obviously the entire focus is Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And if you look at it, it's interesting. And our scholars point to this, that although there is a reference later on in the Ziyarat to the son of Imam Hussein and the family and the companions, they're just mentioned very briefly. But for example, Abu al-Fadl Abbas, whom we all revere as one of the greatest martyrs of Karbala, his name is not in Ziyarat Ashura. Many of the major prominent individuals who were there on the day of Ashura, they're not in the Ziyarat by name or even maybe by indication. And that's because Ziyarat of Ashura is about Sayyid al-Shuhada specifically. If you want to know about Abu al-Fadl Abbas, go to his Ziyarat. If you want to find out about Hur, go to the 12th Imam and what he said about Hur. But Karbala and Imam Hussein alayhi salam are encapsulated in the Ziyarat of Ashura. And so we have to greet Aba Abdullah. People sometimes say, this thing comes into some of our minds sometimes. Why do you say salam to somebody who's dead? Why do you greet somebody who's not alive anymore? And as I mentioned, that the shuhada are not dead. And for anybody Muslim to say that the greeting to say the shuhada is an innovation, it's a bid'ah, it's not religiously permissible because he's dead, they've disbelieved in the Quran. Because if he is the shaheed, which he is, then Allah says the shuhada are alive. And to greet a shaheed is not a problem because they're not dead. They're not dead on this earth. They're very much alive in the presence of Allah. And so we'll see in the ziyarat that we greet Aba Abdullah. We speak to him. We talk about his qualities, his traits. This gets us into a mood to understand in the ziyarat that we will go through when we read it on our own, who we're actually addressing and speaking to. Because we can't expect to know somebody or speak about them until we've, you know, introduced ourselves to them and they've introduced themselves to us. Once we complete the salutations, we go a bit into the history of Ahlul Bayt. And again, I'm just going to skim through these topics to get to the two lines I want to look at tonight. We look very briefly in the Ziyarat of Ashura, a brief history of what happened in Karbala. There's no graphic detail here, that's in Ziyarat of Nahiya from our 12th Imam. But the 5th or 6th Imam give us certain indications of the day of Ashura, of what led up to the day of Ashura, what were the causes that resulted in this tragedy happening on that particular day. We then go into the topic of damnation, of the curses, of the la'nat. And obviously we've been looking at this, we mentioned just last week that this term la'nat is very much a Quranic reality. Allah uses it 41 times in the Quran. Allah curses individuals who are of a very ill nature. Allah tells us Nabi Isa used to curse people in his community. Nabi Dawood used to use la'nat against people of his community. The angels use la'nat on people on earth. The prophets use the la'nat, and Allah says even humanity in their totality use this imprecation, this dua, this prayer against somebody. And we'll remember that la'nat is nothing other than a dua. It is a dua in which we ask Allah to remove His mercy from certain individuals. That's all la'nat is. It's not a curse word, it's not a vulgarity. We are prohibited from using vulgarities. We're prohibited to using any kinds of swear words. So la'nat is nothing but asking Allah a dua to remove His special mercy from certain people based on traits that they have that they refuse to remove from themselves. So that makes it a very detailed part of Ziyarat Ashura. But what's interesting about it is sometimes we talk about direct people. So we make mention of Muawiyah. It's no hidden secret. Yazid is mentioned by name. Ali Abu Sufyan are mentioned by name. Ubaydullah is mentioned by name. Certain people are mentioned by name. Other people are not. And we know that Allah talks about, or the Imams rather mention, Awwal, wa thani, wa thalith, wa rabi', the first, the second, the third, and the fourth. Who are these people? That's up for debate. You can refer to commentaries of Ziyarat Ashura where our scholars have offered a wide variety of opinions on who these individuals were. Why do we feel that they, or why do the Imams of Ahlul Bayt feel that they should have Allah's mercy removed from them? On what grounds do we recite this? Why do we ask Allah to remove His mercy from certain people? If you read the passages in the commentary, you see the history of certain people. It makes sense when you take those same views or aspects of life that they had, you superimpose that on the Quran, and when Allah sends His removal of blessings, and it makes complete sense. So damnation is the third category. The fourth part is where we talk about Mahdawiyah, issues about the 12th Imam. And there are at least two references in Ziyarat Ashura where we talk about the return of the 12th Imam and one of the roles that he will play in avenging the death of his grandfather in Karbala. Because as we know, that whoever has a family member killed in Islamic teachings, when you lose a family member, you have the right of qisas, of retribution. And we see this in Dua Nudba every Friday. Aina talibu bidamil maqtuli bi Karbala. Where is the one who will avenge the one who was killed in Karbala? So the 12th Imam is the successor of Abu Abdullah. The other Imams were not able to avenge that tragedy of Karbala, but the 12th Imam, we believe, and that's why we mention him twice in the ziyarat, that when his return takes place, that he will make those wrongs righted. He will take the revenge on what happened on Ashura. And it's not just about a few people. Again, this is an entire discussion. I won't go into it tonight, but it's an entire lengthy discussion that is it just the killers of Abu Abdullah, or does it extend past time? That, again, is something for us to read and reflect and think about. And the last portion of the ziyarat, and I'm going to look at this very briefly tonight, is where we supplicate to Allah. Where we literally go into sajda and we make a dua to Allah about the tragedy of Ashura and what it means to us in our personal day-to-day lives. I'm going to again just look at two or three lines and we'll conclude tonight. But these two lines are again very important to our understanding of the ziyarat and how it plays in our own lives. Keeping in mind again that ziyarat are not just for an event of 14 centuries ago, but they're very much relevant to our lives and how we interact with one another in our own community, in our family, and within the greater society that we live in today. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The first thing I want to look at are the two lines for tonight is where we address Abu Abdullah, and we say this sentence twice in the ziyarat in a bit different wording but the same context, where we say Ya Abu Abdullah, where we address Imam Hussein and we say Inni silmun liman salamakum. O Abu Abdullah, O Hussein, I am at peace with those who are at peace with you. Ultimately, this concept of peace, or this theme within this passage, it goes back to the theme of tawalla. You know, in our furu'ad-deen, we teach the children in madrasa, we have 10 furu'ad-deen, praying and fasting and hajj and khums and zakat and all of these things. Two of them are the love and hate, tawalla and tabarra. We have love for those who love Allah, for those who love the Prophet, for those who love the family of the Prophet, and we have love for all of those who fall under that umbrella of being those who love these individuals. That means that when we say that we love people, we love them, as I mentioned in our first lecture a few weeks ago, that our love and our hate needs to be based upon Allah. Allah becomes the focal point. Our love for anybody becomes centered on Allah. So when I say I love people who love Rasulullah, that person might not be my best friend. They might have done me wrong sometime. They may have talked bad about me. They may have done something wrong to me at a personal level. And hopefully they've asked forgiveness. But my love for them is because they are a follower of the religion of Islam. They may be a brother or my sister that I haven't talked to in years. Maybe we've broken ties with our family members. But when we say, Inni silmun liman salamakum, I mean that even though I don't talk to my blood brother or sister because we had an argument 20 years ago, I still am at peace with that person. I just haven't made up that peace with them yet. So at a community level, this line should be resonating with us. You know, sometimes we have grudges in our community. We have animosity. We have people that don't talk to one another. You have community members who won't even look at one another. They won't even say salam to one another on the day of Eid. But yet we stand in front of Imam Hussein and say, Inni silmun liman salamakum. If we recognize that person in our jamaat, in our community, as being a Shia, a lover of Ahlul Bayt, and we don't even talk to them because they did me wrong. They said something to me. They insulted somebody in my family. They did something unintentional maybe. And now I don't talk to them. How can I stand in front of Allah, in front of Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura and say, I'm at peace with those who are at peace with you? I'm being a hypocrite myself if I say it. If I myself say this line on the day of Ashura, and I have grudges with people in my community, in my family, I've been disloyal to Imam Hussein, I've been disloyal to Allah. Because I'm telling Abu Abdullah, I'm at peace with those who are at peace with you. And that means all of the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, all of the people who claim love and affinity to Allah and the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, how can I hate them for a personal vendetta, for a personal grudge? Just because we don't see eye to eye, maybe he ripped me off in a business deal or something happened, and I don't have love for him, then this line becomes a bit of a challenge for me to recite. How does it even come off of my lips when I know I don't really fulfill this? So when we look at the ziyarat in this way, it makes hopefully an internalization that the ziyarat is not speaking only to Allah. I'm not only addressing Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura when I read this, I'm telling Imam Hussein that I'm at peace with everybody who's at peace with you. In my family, in my community, in my society, everybody. And if we say it and we don't have that internal peace, we need to recheck our lives and see, where have I broken off family ties? Have I broken connection with a family member, with a brother, my sister, maybe my parents, God forbid, or maybe a community member? And if I've done that, we need to, you know, reconcile our differences and be at peace with one another, so then we can be at peace with Abu Abdullah alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And then wa harbun liman harabakum. I'm at war, but not with everybody. I'm not at war with my family, with my community, with my friends. I'm at war with those who are at war with you. And that continues until the day of judgment. Unless those people change their ways, there has to be enmity. There has to be a breakage in ties to an extent. Now this also becomes a challenge to explain. I don't have much time, so I'm going to keep it very brief. People sometimes say, well, how can you break off ties with certain people? Can't you love everybody? How can you guide somebody if you don't like them? What we're saying is that if there is a chance, there is a possibility that by you maintaining some relationship with family, with friends, that you can change their character, by all means, we need to remain with that individual. Silat rahim is always there, right? Amal bil ma'ruf nahyu anil munkar, encouraging good, forbidding bad. It has to be there. Those are parts of our religion. But at the same time, we realize that sometimes there are certain people who we cannot express love for, especially once they're gone and they were no form of repentance. Can we say today, oh, we forgive people like Hitler? Maybe he was mistaken. Of course not. Nobody can exonerate the likes of Hitler or Stalin or Saddam Hussein or mass murderers. Nobody can say, well, today we forgive them. No, we don't know if they did forgiveness, but we know of them what we know of their actions. If they were good, we'll let Allah deal with them. But Allah gives us a mandate to keep aloof from those individuals. So when we say, harbun liman harabakum ila yawm al-qiyamah, we need to understand our priorities, that just because somebody said something to me in the majlis one day, or they took my spot where I normally sit, or they accidentally didn't reply to my salam, they didn't hear my salam, and now we think, ah, what kind of a person is he? Didn't reply to my salams, I'm not going to talk to him again. Give him the benefit of the doubt. You become at war with somebody because of a misunderstanding. Sometimes family members over a few thousand dollars, a business deal goes wrong, and brothers or sisters are aloof from one another for money, for a piece of paper that has no intrinsic value of its own. Paper, it's just a piece of print that the government printed in some warehouse in Winnipeg. It has no real value to it. It's just we've given it value. And we will break up a family over something that has no value at all. And we'll break up a bond of unity that has value. We have to think about this when we recite the ziyarah. We're at war with those who are at war with Allah, at war with Rasulullah, at war with Yahlul Bayt. Not at war, this isn't a personal vendetta, it's not a personal grudge. It's because they were enemies of God on the earth. I'm going to end with one last line as we conclude tonight, that the very last portion of the ziyarah of Ashura is where we go into sajda. And when we go into sajda, we realize that this entire ziyarat has been for Allah. It's been for Allah, and we go into sajda, we put our head on the ground, and we make a beautiful dua. I'm just going to quote one passage. Allahumma lakal hamd. O Allah, to you belongs all the praise. We know that, we say it every day. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise belongs to you, Allah, the Lord of the entire universe, of everything in creation that we know of and that outside of our realm of understanding. So we say, Allahumma lakal hamdu. What kind of a hamd? Hamda shakirina laka ala musabihim. Sometimes people misunderstand this line. They say, we're thanking Allah for the musibat of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. No, we're not thanking Allah for what happened in Karbala. We're not saying, thank you, Allah, for what you did or what happened in Karbala, so now we can cry for 12 days or 80 days and wear black and beat our chest and do all these programs. No, we cry because of the tragedy. But we say, Allahumma lakal hamdu. O Allah, to you belongs the praise. Just as those people who go through misfortune praise you. It's a different way to understand it. We're not thanking Allah for the tragedy of Karbala. We're not saying, oh Allah, thank you. You had Imam Hussein killed and all of that tragedy. No, we're saying, Allah, we thank you. We thank you just as those who go through calamities thank you. Meaning that when we go through tragedy in our life, when we have a bala, we lose a loved one, we have a tragedy befall us, we don't complain to Allah. We submit to Allah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ridhan bi qada'ihi tasliman li amri. As Sayyidina Shuhada said on the day of Ashura, that we submit to the will of Allah, we are resigned to His decree. So in the ziyarat at the end, when we put our head in sajda, O Allah, thank you. All praise belongs to you. The praise of those people who have gone through difficulties and have continued to praise you. Sayyid al-Shuhada, when he gave his life on Ashura, He didn't complain. He complained, yes, that these people are going to go to hell because of what they're doing, but it wasn't a personal grudge. He realized that these people were being sent to eternal damnation because of their actions. But he was submitting to Allah at every stage of the action. When he is giving Ali Asghar alayhi salam that six-month-old baby on the day of Ashura, when the arrow was shot from Harmala into the neck of the six-month-old child, and as we're told, the arrow pierces the neck from both sides and into the forearm, into the arm of Abu Abdullah, he says, Ridhan bi qada'ihi wa tasliman li amri. He submitted to Allah. And in all of those tragedies, every day, from the 1st to the 9th of Muharram, including on the day of Ashura, Sayyid al-Shuhada, he had complete contentment in Allah. In fact, the historians say, I'll end with this, that when they looked at Abu Abdullah on the day of Ashura, Lady Zainab alayhi salam says, when she looked at the face of her brother, it was beaming with such light, she was amazed at the sight of Abu Abdullah. That how can a man who's just seen his family killed one after the other, companions being killed one after the other, a man who knows he's going to be killed in a few minutes' time. Lady Zainab is wondering how can her husband be so full of composure and beaming with light and radiance. Brothers and sisters, tonight we mark the shahadat, the death of the young daughter, young Sakina alayhi salam, the daughter of Abu Abdullah. This young five-year-old girl, who were told in the books of history that whenever she wanted to sleep, as with many young children, I'm sure our own children, whenever they can't sleep, they run into the bedroom of the mom or dad, and the mother or father would pick up the young child and hold them close to them, and maybe rock their child to sleep. For the mothers in this room, you know what it's like when your child can't sleep, when your child has a nightmare, maybe your daughter runs into the room, and you pick up your daughter and you hug her and you recite some du'as for her, you recite some Quran for your daughter to go to sleep. Imam Hussein had this same loving relationship with his daughter Sakina, such that any time she couldn't sleep, she knows she could go to her father Imam Hussein, and she would sleep on the chest of Abu Abdullah and he would put her to sleep. But brothers and sisters, that this young girl Sakina, the young one who saw her father killed on the day of Ashura, who had to be paraded through the bloody fields of Karbala, the one who was forced to go through the city of Kufa, the one who was forced to march all the way from Kufa to Sham. Eventually, young Sakina alayhi salam, when they finally make it to Sham, brothers and sisters, as we know the story, when they get to Sham, that they're kept at the gate for 3 days waiting. Eventually, after they go through the court of Yazid, eventually they're led into the prisons of the cursed Yazid. And as they're in the prisons, every day that Bibi Sakina would live, they say that she would look up into the sky. She would look outside of the bars of the jail that they are in the Zindan of Sham. And she would see birds flying by every day. She would turn to her aunt Zainab. She would say, oh, my dear aunt Zainab. She says, where are these birds going that I see flying back and forth? And Lady Zainab would say, oh, young Sakina, these birds are going back home to their nest. They're going back home to wherever their children are. And Bibi Sakina would ask her aunt in an innocent way, oh my dear aunt, when will we be like these birds, free to go back to our home in Medina? But little did Sakina know that her home would be that Zindan of Sham. Little did she know that she would be buried in that same prison. As she lived day after day, night after night in the prison of Sham, one night she has a nightmare. She sees her father Hussein in her dream. She sees her father Hussein says, oh Sakina, don't worry, you're coming back to us very soon. She wakes up out of her nightmare. She begins to scream and to cry. The ladies in the prison with her, Bibi Zainab and the other ladies, they try to comfort her. They ask her what is wrong. She says, where's my father? I just saw my father a few seconds ago. They realize that she's just seen a dream, that Imam Hussein has come into her dream. They try to comfort her. They say that he's gone on a journey far, far away. He won't be coming back anytime soon. As Bibi Sakina's crying and screaming for her father, the cursed Yazid hears the screams and the cries. One of the enemy soldiers, one of the guards of the prison, he goes to Yazid. He tells Yazid, he says that one of the children in the prison is crying. She's crying for her father, Hussein. Yazid realizes that this is the daughter of Hussein. Yazid says, if she wants her father here, take this head and go give it to her. We're told that he puts the head of Hussein on a silver tray. He covers the tray with the cover. The soldier goes towards the prison doors. He opens the doors and gives the tray to young Sakina. Maybe she's thinking at this point, maybe there's some food in this tray. Maybe there's some water, there's some milk, there's something to eat. As she begins to lift the cover off the tray, she sees the head of her father. She sees the bloodied head of her father, Hussein. She begins to take the head and begins to kiss it. She begins to speak to her father, Hussein. She says, oh, my dear father, who is it that has severed your head from your body? Who is it that has covered your beard in your blood? Why is your beard so red from your blood? Bibi Sakina continues to cry and scream in this fashion. After a few seconds, the crying stops, the wailing stops, the moaning stops. The ladies and Imam Sajjad think that maybe she's gone back to sleep. As Imam Sajjad approaches his little niece, he looks at her, he goes to wake her up, and he realizes Sakina is no more. Sakina has left this world. Bibi Sakina and the love of her father Hussein has left this world to be quenched at the pool of Kauthar at the hand of her father, Imam Hussein. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلُمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ مَاتَمَ حُسَيْنَ